Well, good morning, everyone. Really good to see you. And it's a privilege for me to have the opportunity to speak to you again and to share with you something from God's Word. I want to begin this morning by noting a widespread human frailty. And that frailty is deafness that is caused by familiarity. You know, sometimes we become so familiar with hearing something that we don't really listen to it at all. It becomes so familiar. Now, I just ask every man in this place to listen to this little story that I'm going to tell you now. I heard on radio about a survey that was taken that said, on average, a woman speaks 20,000 words in a day. And on average, a man speaks 10,000 words in a day. I told my wife about that, you know, and she said, I'm not surprised. I have to tell you everything twice. So that put me in my place. And I can see from the nods of some of the... Yes, I'm not alone. It doesn't do to become so familiar with something that you don't listen to it anymore. And regrettably, that often happens when we come to God's Word. There are parts of God's Word that we are so familiar with that we are in serious danger of reading them or hearing them or singing them, and they don't register anymore because we've done it so often. Now, on the last two occasions that I had the opportunity to speak to you, I spoke to you about Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 is one of those parts of God's Word that people feel, and rightly so, that they're very familiar with. But I suspect it is also one of these parts of God's Word that we think we know what it has to say, and we pass over it, and we don't give it the value and the importance that it truly has. So that's my business this morning. We're going to turn again to Psalm 23 and read it yet again. And we'll ask God to teach us yet again from this glorious psalm. So this is Psalm 23, and this is the New King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Marvelous words. Let's just pray for a moment. Let's just be quiet before God. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together again, to fellowship together, and to sing your praises, and to hear about your business and your work in this place. But we pray especially now that as we come to your word, that we will find you in your word, beyond your word, speaking to us. We pray that we won't suffer from the deafness caused by familiarity. We pray that you will help us to listen to you today, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I suppose the first thing to note about Psalm 23 is that, of course, it's addressed to everyone. It's actually known all over the world. But it is only truly understood, and it's only truly accessible to some people, not to everyone. And the reason for that is that the psalm describes an experience. It actually describes a series of experiences, of life experiences. And it's only truly understood and relevant and significant to those who have entered into that experience. And what is the experience? This is it. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, that stands at the door of this psalm, and it's the gate. And if I really don't have that experience of knowing the Lord as my shepherd, I say with all respect today, you will never understand this psalm. And you will never gain the benefit that it has for those who do have that experience of knowing the Lord as their shepherd. It's the qualifying experience that opens up the psalm to me, to us. The Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? You know, the Bible is actually very clear. And men and women and speakers and preachers and teachers and whoever else, we have a gift for complicating things that shouldn't be so complicated. And, you know, one of the things you might say about modern life is there is nothing simple that we can't complicate. And the Bible is very clear about what it means to have the Lord as our shepherd. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul was talking to people that he knew very well. And they knew him. He had lived among them for about 3 years. They knew him. He knew them. And he summarized exactly what it means to have the Lord as your shepherd. And this is what he says. There are two things involved. First thing, well, I'm quoting now from the Bible. You must turn to God in repentance. You must turn to God in repentance. And you must have faith in our Lord Jesus. These are the two fundamental steps, they're movements of mind and spirit that change us completely, and they make the Lord our shepherd. We have to turn to God in repentance. That's to say, we have to come to a place in our mind and our spirit and our experience when we look at ourselves and we get into God's presence and we say, I'm sorry. I can think of things I've said. I can think of things I've done. I can think of things that I regret. Certain things that I've often said, I won't do that again, and then I do them. I can think of the way in which I have devalued you, Creator, my Creator. I've devalued you. And I come to you in that spirit of repentance. It's not just being sorry. It's more than that. It's being willing to change. Willing to change. To be different. To be a different kind of person. You must turn in repentance to God. But being sorry and being willing to change and even wanting to change is not enough. Because we don't really have the power within us to change ourselves in the radical way that God would expect us to be, to make us into what God would expect us to be. The power lies somewhere else. The power lies in the Lord Jesus. And that's why, you see, the Bible says, first step, turn in repentance before God. Second step, place your faith and your reliance in the Lord Jesus. And who he is, and what he's done, and what he can do, And he will provide the power that I need to change. And when I take these two steps and I really seriously begin to seek to follow him, to trust him in the sense that I give him my reliance in guiding me in life, the way I think, the way I act, and I refer all of these things as they occur to him, that's what it means. The Lord is my shepherd. People talk about the Lord as their saviour. Well, he is a saviour. He saves us from ourselves and from the sin that is inherent within us. But you know, he's more than a saviour. He has to be our Lord, our shepherd. It's about discipleship as well as simply being saved. And that's where Psalm 23 begins. The Lord is my shepherd. And then it goes on to talk about the journey, the fellowship journey, in the following verses. As I follow him as Lord and shepherd into an ever-growing experience of God. That's the point. If I truly have never come to Jesus in that personal way and in that practical, simple, direct, honest way, then I have never begun the Christian journey. That's where the Christian journey begins. It doesn't begin with christening. It doesn't begin with baptism. It begins with a spirit movement, a movement in my spirit that is marked by repentance and faith in Christ. That's where it begins. And until we do that, we're not on the journey. That's what the Bible teaches. And the last time we spoke about this, back in November, December, we spoke about the secret of progress on the journey. It's not much point in setting out of a journey and you never get out of your own driveway, you know. It's important to make progress, and God wants us to make progress. He wants us to change. He wants us to be different this week than we were last week. He wants to teach us and to lead us. That's what a shepherd does. So what is the secret? Once we have started the journey and we're claiming the Lord as our shepherd, what are we to do? Well, that's verse 2 and 3, isn't it? We don't begin by being very busy. The first thing we have to do, and it's not something you do once and then never do again, it's something you do all the time. It's at the beginning of every day. It's actually at the beginning of every episode of our life. We have to learn to stop. You know, our heads, the noises that go on in our heads about all of the stuff that you should know, and all of the advice that you get from various places, social media and television and whatever. You have to learn to stop that and to be in his presence and to be quiet and to be fed by him. Before we can be led by him, we need to be fed by him. We need to have our minds renewed and changed. And so many people who are on this journey don't do that. And if you don't do that, you won't progress on the journey. That's what the psalm's saying. It begins right there. Green pastures, stop. You need to be fed. And then you can go. Then the motion follows. But some people jump straight to that. Only service, Christian service, only Christian service that is founded on this feeding on Christ, feeding on his word, worshipping him, getting to know him, only service that is based on that has eternity in it. Otherwise, it is likely to be just something that keeps us busy and probably exhausts us. But there's no power in it, because we haven't been fed and gained the strength that we need. They're quite challenging words, that, these really, aren't they? We need to be fed by him. That's where I gain the strength to continue on this journey. And as the verse says, to be constantly restored. He restores my soul. He gives me the life and the vitality to go on. Now, what I particularly want to speak to you today is the next step, and that is just to have a little look at this journey. Verses 3 and 4. Just read them again, the second part of 3 and then 4. Well, with all of that understood, here's what happens. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes? And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, he makes it clear, the verse makes it clear, that the journey we're talking about is a journey within our spirit, within ourselves, deep within us. And the progress on the journey is about following his lead along paths of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, the word righteous, I guess, is a kind of old-fashioned word and not one you hear too often. But what it means, you could almost guess, it means that it is being right about God. And even deeper still, being right with God. Knowing the truth about God and knowing the experience of knowing God. That's what righteousness is. And we can see from this verse 3 here that that's the purpose of the journey. The purpose of the journey is that the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, will lead us through various experiences in life. And the purpose behind them all is that we will learn more and more about God, that we will learn more and more how to walk with him and know him. That's the purpose of the journey. That's the destination. That's verse 6. That's the purpose. And I need to understand, of course, as the rest of the New Testament would certainly explain, that the only righteousness I'll ever possess is not my own. The only righteousness I will ever have, I receive through him. I become right with God through his cross. I get to know God better, practically, through following him day by day and experience by experience, and the power of his Spirit within me. And if I am learning more about God, and if I am learning how to walk with God, in the end, it's not down to me at all. It's down to him. He provides the power. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. Now, you won't hear his voice if you never listen. And the place to listen is in a quiet place. With his word. With your heart and mind open to him. And he will feed your spirit. He's promised to do that. And he will give you the strength to get up and follow him in paths of righteousness. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. He knows all about those who are seeking to follow him. He knows exactly what experiences they need. And he designs them accordingly. And they're all driven to this one purpose. That we might become more righteous, not in a stuffy sense, but in a sense that we are learning about God, learning what it means to be following him day by day. And we're changing. We're changing. The thing that I can't do for myself, he's doing within me. Changing. They follow me, he says. And I must make no mistake about this. As I follow him, he will change me. You see that on the wall there? That's true. He won't change. But I'll tell you what's also true, that those who follow him will be changed every day. Every experience, as they go with him into it, they will come out of it a little different from the they went into it. That's a real experience. That's what it means to follow. That's what it means to progress. He will lead me. And he will begin to change me in the sense that I become less and less satisfied with superficial things that don't matter. I'll set them behind me. And he will change my desires and my ambitions and my whole lifestyle. That's what he'll do if he is my shepherd. He will progressively make me more and more like the person God meant me to be. So where do I stand as a Christian, repentant and trusting in him? Where do I stand when it comes to progressing on the journey? Do I really follow him? Am I leadable? Am I progressing? And someone says, well, if he's choosing the path and the experiences that lie ahead of me, what if that becomes very difficult? And that's taken head on in verse 4. Sometimes the path that he chooses for me is dark and it's difficult. Yes, verse 4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And make no mistake about it, if you follow the shepherd, he may take you through a path that you could describe, you would relate to this description. It's the valley of the shadow of death. The original language calls it the darkest valley. Whatever causes darkness, this valley is serious business. It's threatening. It's an experience or a series of experiences that are threatening. They induce anxiety and fear. They're marked by darkness because in the darkness we become uncertain and we don't quite know what's going to happen next. And the anticipation of this valley is often as bad as the presence in the valley. The anticipation of it can overwhelm us and it darkens the sky. It can be as difficult as that. And you know, this valley can take various forms. It can be severe personal loss caused by personal failure, personal disappointment. It can be the loss of things that are very, very valuable to us. You know, we have Ukrainians in our company this morning. God bless them. They're in a dark valley. And Luba's husband's back in Gerson. You think this isn't relevant? This is the voice of God under that kind of situation. This valley can be the loss of health, illness, pain, disability, old age. It can be the loss of family, friends, children, bereavement. And I know, John announced just several minutes ago, Margaret's in this valley. There are other people here today who have been in this valley and to some extent are still in it. This is serious business. And you see what it says. You walk in this valley. Often that's the case, isn't it? There's a sense of slowness, of time that you think is never going to pass, that healing's never going to come. And the darkness fills the sky, and the dawn seems to be so delayed. And the path can be tedious and exhausting and damaging. And you see this sense of singularity, even though I. It's not we, it's I. And that happens in this valley. People feel alone here. You remember the situation with Mary from Magdala. Mary Magdalene, that's recounted for us in the Bible, John 20. She had lost her friend, the friend who rescued her from a terrible predicament, and she'd lost him. She was bereaved. She was anxious. She was in this valley. And she called on her friends, Peter and John. Come and see what's happened. I went to the tomb. He's gone. He's not there. What are we to do? And they came. I think you could call them good friends. They came. And then they went home. And she was left alone. That's the valley. But you see what God is teaching us. That for those who are his sheep, for whom he is the shepherd, she realized that she was not alone. And did you notice at first in that account in John's Gospel, she didn't actually recognize him. And he was there. That's the message. In the valley, the shepherd does not abandon his sheep in the valley. We need to know this, that if he leads me into the valley that is so dark, he will be with me in the valley that is so dark. And then you see the powerful word in verse 4, even though I walk through. For those who follow Christ, the valley is not their home, however tedious it may be. Our home is somewhere else. Our home is not the valley. Our home is his presence. And in his presence, our home will be the house of God himself. Verse 6. That's what we need to hear today out of this psalm. And we mustn't allow familiarity to rob us or make us deaf to what God is saying to us here. The valley is not our permanent home. So what are we to say? We need to be practical. So the first question is this. Is the Lord truly my shepherd? Am I committed to walking my life following him? If not, then don't let's pretend I'm a Christian. And this psalm is not really relevant to me. Is the Lord my shepherd? Truly. Do I actually listen to his voice? Is there dust on your Bible? Do you read it every day? Do you let somebody else explain it to you to the extent that you don't reflect on what God is saying rather than what this person or that person or the other person say? It's not about listening to the voice of people who are following him so much. It's listen to his voice. They hear my voice. Do I follow him? Do I understand, and am I prepared to follow him along the paths that are about righteousness and becoming more like him, finding the strength to do so? And even if he takes me into the valley, the darkest valley, will I follow him there, and will I walk with him through there, and will I understand and appreciate and experience his presence there? Do I find when I'm in the valley that my fear and my anxiety are dismantled because of his presence? That's the Christian triumph. Let's just read some of these words again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I might lead us in the dark valley as well. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why is that? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. I follow him. Goodness and mercy follow me. They will follow me all the days of my life. And I will live where God lives. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It begins now. And it never ends. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, will work deeply in the hearts of your people and for any who are not yet yours. And we pray that your Spirit will have his way in our hearts today as we have heard your word in this beautiful psalm. So we ask your blessing. And for those in the dark valley, Lord, help them to know that you're with them, you're leading them, and that you will take them through the valley to the Father's house. And we ask all this, and we bring our praise and our worship for him and in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.